be at morn when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. O Lord Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah. It may be at midday, it may be at twilight, it may be perchance that the blackness of midnight will burst into light in the blaze of his glory when Jesus receives his own. Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. While hosts cry Hosanna from heaven descending, with glorified saints and the angels attending, with grace on his brow like a halo of glory, will Jesus receive his own. O Lord Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. O joy, O delight, should we go without dying, no sickness, no sadness, no dread and no crying. Caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory when Jesus receives his own. O Lord Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah.
And welcome to the Word of Life. Last week on the Word of Life, we were talking in Luke chapter 24, the disciples on the road to Emmaus. If you'll be opening your Bible there, we're going to pick up our study at verse 36, where the appearance of the Lord to the two disciples from Emmaus and those that were gathered in Jerusalem too occurs. So we'll be there in just a moment. I want to take just a moment to encourage you to give some thought this morning to not staying home, but to getting out and being with the saints that gather locally. And most of the towns here in northwest Arkansas and across the parts of Oklahoma and Kansas and Missouri this station is heard on, we have various congregations of the bodies of Christ. I want you to give some thought to gathering for Bible class and for worship today. You know, the Bible speaks very clearly about the custom of Jesus in Luke chapter 4, as was his custom. He entered the synagogue and stood up to read. The truth of the matter is that it was a habit with Jesus to be with the people of God. Like it or not, that's what it was. That habit is reflected in the early church in the statement of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, where we see that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. Even back then, people made that habit. So we understand that there is a real event that takes place on the first day of the week. The event is the remembrance of Jesus. The event is the worship of God. The event is learning from the Scripture, various things that we could talk about. It's time of corporate fellowship and prayer, sharing in the body and blood of Jesus, all the various things that are involved here. just the sight of others who hold the same dear faith that you do. That's what the congregations are about. The fact that the early church met more often than the first day of the week is pretty evident, too. There were gatherings on almost a daily basis throughout the New Testament, and that is something to take into consideration. Luke 24, in dealing with the resurrection of Jesus, presents a very interesting statement about that resurrection, beginning with the resurrection itself, the appearance to the women, the arrival of Peter and John at the tomb to look into the tomb, and the various events that took place as we've been studying on the road to Emmaus, and we'll end up with the Great Commission and the Ascension. It's an interesting study to think that in all of these days after the resurrection until the day of Pentecost, there were various events that were taking place that were orchestrated by God. One of those events we are talking about here is from verse 36 and following down to almost all the way to the end of the chapter, is an appearance of Jesus where there is still not belief that Jesus is resurrected among most of the followers. Now, the truth of the matter is that the women believed what the angels told them. Apparently, they had been telling the 12, or the 11, actually, that Jesus had been resurrected. The disciples that had been on the road to Emmaus listened to Jesus and then recognized Jesus in the breaking of bread. They were believing in what had happened. What would happen with all of this? Well, we read last week the text from verse 36 down to verse 43. And I asked you a question, and I told you that I wanted you to think about it through the week. I hope you took the time to think about it. Why, in verse 41, 42, and 43, does Jesus ask for a piece of broiled fish? Why does he take the piece of broiled fish? And why does he eat it in front of them? Well, if you look into the text that we have already read, you'll know the answer. They, in verse 37, at the appearance of Jesus, were startled and frightened. They thought they were seeing a spirit. Jesus questions them and offers evidence. He says, "Why are you troubled? Why doubt?" He says, "Look at my hands, look at my feet." And he showed them to them. Still, they were struggling to believe. That's what verse 40 leads us to understand. He showed them his hands and his feet. There is no statement in verse 40 that, "Oh, well, yeah, we believe." So what he did was he offered another line of evidence. Not just that you could see that it was him, but here it is, he eats like we eat. Now, this is a very interesting thing to consider here. What is the resurrection body like? What is the resurrection body of Jesus like? Well, we know that it had the wounds still in it, and we know that the body was capable, at least, of eating. Because what Jesus did, now, unless you want to say that Jesus was trying to fool them and deceive them, what Jesus was doing was presenting he himself as not a ghost or a spirit, which is what they were afraid of in verse 37, but rather as a physical, at least in some way, body, one that could take nourishment from ingesting food. Now, I don't know if you've ever considered that side of the resurrection. This is not the only time that we have this kind of context with the events of Jesus. The end of the Gospel of John, the chapter at the very end where Jesus questions Peter three times, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Remember that event. That's preceded by Jesus having grilled some fish on the shore, and they were eating breakfast. Now, the statement is not clearly made there that Jesus was eating, as I remember. Now, I could be wrong about that. But I don't remember that statement being made specifically there. But, you know, again, was Jesus trying to deceive? Was he trying to lie to these people? What he was trying to show them was that he was not a spirit. This was not just a quote-unquote spiritual resurrection, not of the body, but only of the soul. But it was real. It was authentic. And that is the point of what's going on here. Now, it's not mentioned here in the Gospel of Luke, but if this is the same appearance, it is clear from the Gospel of John in chapter 20 that 10 of the apostles were here, and one of them was not. And now, if that be the case, then still we could see and understand what's going on. The one that was not, of course, would have been Thomas. That's what John chapter 20 talks about. So you and I need to put on our thinking caps and realize that what was going on with these people was a very traumatic event. And Jesus was offering them every way to believe that he possibly could. He had sent the women. He had sent the disciples from the road to Emmaus. He had made an appearance now. And now, on top of that, he's saying, if you got some fish, I'll eat some fish. Now, what else could Jesus do to help this along? Well, he could allow, with patience on his part, the time for them to assimilate these truths, these facts. Can you imagine what it would be like on that first day trying to reconcile all the things that you now knew? The testimony of the women, the testimony of Emmaus, the vision, their sight that they had seen here, the request for something to eat. I mean, this is a lot to digest. And these were no different than us, okay, in the sense that they merely had the human capability of looking at what was going on and making a judgment based on what they saw. That's all they could do. And so it takes a little bit of time. That's one of the built-in mechanisms of our body. As we have something, anything that's hard to digest, perhaps the loss of a loved one, a pronouncement of illness that will end in death or something like that, the body goes into shock to some degree. And what that means is we are insulated from the direct apprehension of something so that it takes a little while to get it in our minds. Don't you know that that's what was going on here? Now, they were excited. They wanted this to be true. But I want to remind you of the words, and this is not only the words of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, because this had to be the ongoing discussion among all these groups of the words of verse 21 of Luke chapter 24. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel, but he's dead. Now, you know, with all that said, understand that what the disciples on the road to Emmaus were saying was probably just a reflection of what the apostles have been saying, what others have been saying. You can imagine the conversations, as we pointed out last Lord's Day, the fact that these women had came in and they were saying that the angel said he's risen, and probably some of those there were saying, oh my, I feel so sorry for them. They just can't let go. You can understand, can't you? So what we have here is a very understandable event with a twist. That is, that all the things that they didn't believe could be true actually are. Jesus is alive. In a few moments, we'll continue our study in another text. Right now, a song.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. Tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, in joy or pain. abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
So the journey that we're going to take now is going to continue as we go to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. Now I want you to look at John chapter 20, because there is an event that takes place there that we have referenced a little bit before that seems to be along the same line of evidentiary belief that we have seen here in the Emmaus and Upper Room event of Luke 24. So what we've got, now think about it, is here in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19, we have an appearance by Jesus, again on that first day of the week, the day of the resurrection, to 10 of the apostles. We referred to this a while ago. Thomas is not there, and we're going to see in the text in just a moment. What we have here is another one of those first day appearances, plus an appearance that takes place a week later. Now, again, I want to freshen your mind in remembering something about the reason the Gospel of John was written. And it's in verse 30 and 31 of this chapter. It's probably at least two of the more familiar verses out of the Gospel of John to most people. These things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name. That's verse 31. Many other things Jesus did, but these are written. Now, John didn't tell everything that Jesus had done, and I don't feel bad about that. I always wish that I had more information. I wouldn't mind having more, but God has given what we need. And I just want you to understand that the very thing that is under consideration from verse 19 down to verse 29, that is, belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the reason that these events are written down, so that one may believe. Listen to the text as we read, beginning in verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19. When it was evening, on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, or twin, by the way, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now let's draw a little parallel here real quick before we study all of the text here. And I want you to look at verse 24, 20, and 25. It's interesting that since Thomas was not there, he had no evidence like they had. Now what the apostles do, what the ten do, is tell Thomas, "We've seen him, he's alive." And Thomas says, "No, I need evidence. And we call him Doubting Thomas. Now, sometimes I think we're down on him in a way we shouldn't be, because if you think about it, he's not doing any different than the apostles did when the women came. The women came from the tomb in Luke 24, having seen a vision of angels, and then Mary Magdalene, having seen Jesus himself, telling the apostles that he's risen, and what they said was, no, we're not going to believe that. They're no different than Thomas was. It takes extraordinary evidence for an extraordinary event. And what we have here is a statement of extraordinary evidence. Think about it. We talked earlier in last week, too, about the line of witnesses to the resurrection. The women that first came, Mary Magdalene, who saw Jesus, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and now the ten. All of these have seen. It's not a matter of faith with them. It's a matter of sight. You know, they say, well, my eyes have seen, my hands have touched. That's what John says, remember, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, what our eyes have seen, what our hands have handled, what we have heard. That's the evidence for the resurrection. But it's sight, not faith. Now, what the apostles are doing here is no different than what the women were doing. They proclaim what they know, and they are doubted. Thomas doesn't believe it. So you see the parallel that runs there. The interesting statements of verse 19, to me at least, very interesting, are talk about the fear that the apostles had. You know, after all the testimony of the women, et cetera, before Jesus had appeared to them, they're scared and they're behind locked doors. You see that there, don't you, when the doors were shut. And I doubt that means they were just pushed to. I imagine that means they were locked. The doors were shut for fear of the Jews. Locked or shut doors don't stop Jesus, and you need to realize that. You need to see that. We were talking about the nature of the resurrection body, you know, as far as eating. The resurrection body is different in its relation to material things. And I don't understand all of this. I'm just telling you what the text says. Apparently, the locked door didn't stop Jesus. It's not like he had to stand outside, knock, and say, would you guys please unlock the door so I could come in? He didn't have to say that. What he did was he appeared in their midst. Okay, not teleportation or something like that necessarily, but what it was Jesus appearing in their midst. You can see the events. Jesus spoke to them. He stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. And the statement made absolute sense as far as a greeting, but I would imagine it was met with perhaps people almost passing out. What about you? If you were gathered in that upper room that day and, you know, worried about what the Jews were going to do to you because they'd already tried to keep the tomb sealed and all this kind of stuff, and they had no bother at killing people that were followers of Jesus, because since they had killed Jesus himself, what would you feel? What would you be feeling that day? I think fear would be a good way to describe it. So they were inside the locked area, and Jesus comes in and speaks, and I imagine the feeling was electric. When he had said this, verse 20, he showed them both his hands and his side. Now, why did he do that? Well, it's the same thing he later, a week later, would do for Thomas. It is simply a statement of evidence. That's what it is, and we need to bear that in mind. Now, in a few moments, we're going to consider the rest of the passage that we read, but right now, let's break and listen to a song.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood,
and he
sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Yes, Lamb of God was He, full atonement can it be. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was He to die, in His finished was His cry. Now in
So what we have here is a difference between these. That's what we're going to see as we continue studying through here. And the difference I'm talking about is that you have the women who have seen, the road to Emmaus disciples who have seen. Now you have the 10 who are seeing, because at the end of verse 20, they rejoice when they saw the Lord. That is, they realize that this indeed is Jesus. And Jesus continues talking to them, gives what in the Gospel of John is as close to the Great Commission as we're going to get, and that is the statement in verse 21, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Well, we understand that they were sent for what? And they were sent for teaching. So here we have this group that now understands and accepts that Jesus is resurrected, at least in some sense, because there's still struggles. Okay, Matthew 28 shows that. Matthew 28, 16 and 17 shows that there were still the struggle to understand and to get their minds wrapped around this. But what we have here is these 10 receiving the instruction that Jesus has to give. Now, we come down to verse 24 and 25, and again, a very interesting part of the event takes place. And that is that since Thomas wasn't there, and they're trying to convince him, Thomas is acting the same toward them that they all acted towards the women. I just wonder if by the end of the day, Thomas wasn't kind of fed up and walked out. I mean, here the women have been saying, no, he's alive. The angel said he's alive. Mary Magdalene said, I've seen him. Everybody's saying, no, no, no. Peter and John went to the tomb. They believe the tomb's empty, but they don't know what's happened. All these things taking place. Maybe Thomas stepped out for a minute. Maybe he walked away to clear his mind. I don't know why he wasn't there, but he wasn't there when Jesus appeared. The twin, Thomas the twin, verse 24 says, was not with them when Jesus came. So the others were trying to convince him. And this really sets up what is, again, one of the most interesting events of the gospel accounts that we'll study on our next session on the radio here. But the level of evidence that Thomas wants is stated in verse 25. In reply to their statement, we have seen the Lord, Thomas says this, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now let me ask you a question. If you've never thought about this, what does that say about what Thomas saw at Calvary? And let me tell you what it says. It says that he knew that Calvary was real. The nails have been driven in his hands, his finger going into the place of the nails, the side, his hand going into his side. You see, the various events that are talked about in the other Gospels actually are corroborated here by Thomas. He asked him only to see the things that they had seen. Now, on the Word of Life, we deal with these things week by week. Next week, you join us, and Lord willing, we'll be dealing with the next appearance of Jesus to Thomas. Answer to prayer. So you join us then, and God bless you through the week.